Today is part two of the sermon series entitled God's Government in the Family. God's Government in the Family. Last Sabbath, we focused on the structure of God's government in the church, which begins with Jesus Christ as the head of the church. There are those things that are very basic that we've always understood. And then we looked at the structure of the government within the ministry that God has given, which again are very basic things that we have always understood. And as we read various scriptures, we also addressed some changes that are going to begin taking place, that are already starting to take place now. And obviously, that God is going to bring into being and continue on with what we're starting now in a new age, in the millennial period, and the great white throne. Things are changing. In 17 months from now, the whole scene changes as far as what the world has been used to, accustomed to, for the way of humanity for 6,000 years, and it's surreal in some respects. I can't imagine different things that have happened in history. I think of the time of Christ when he walked on this earth and the disciples who were with him and awesome things that took place, primarily at the end of his ministry, that were awesome and powerful and mighty on the earth, and things that continued on from that point on as far as the church was concerned, because the church that started on Pentecost in 31 AD and the things that have continued on. But we're in an age where we're going to experience things that the past 6,000 years have looked forward to. And it's almost hard to believe that we could be in that time period, that we are the ones that have the opportunity to experience that. Someone in 7,100 years is going to experience this particular time. And I think we miss it a lot. We don't really grasp it a lot. It's hard when you live your own life in a physical world to grasp the things that God is doing, for us to be able to grasp where we are in time and to the magnitude of what's taking place, of what's getting ready to change is beyond comprehension. We believe it. But to grasp it, we won't fully grasp it until we've lived it. And it won't be too long, and we'll have lived it. We'll be looking back. I look back 17 months from right now. If you look back in time, thinking about different ones who came along, who have come along since that period of time, who came along about that period of time, and it's gone by rather rapidly. And we look back just a couple of years, and that goes beyond the 17 months. It's all going to be over with. Incredible. And so we're addressing some of the changes right now, as we did in scriptures last week, where because the world changes, because there's only one government, people aren't going to any longer be called out of the world. At the beginning here, they're being called out of the world because of what's taking place, and it's going to take 2, 3, 4 generations, whatever it is, for some to become humble, to be of a humble state, of willingness to humble themselves, to change their lives totally and completely, to become a part of what is fill the earth by that time, God's way of life, God's government, God's church. It's hard to grasp, but we believe it with all of our being, what's coming to pass. And so because of that, some of the kind of language that's used in the Bible about a calling, about being called out of the world, that's all going to change, because the whole world will have that opportunity of being baptized, of being in the church of God, as they come to that point in age and maturity and choice in their life. And so some things, just in that regard, change as far as the process whereby we're called. It will be like some of you who experienced growing up in the church, but you grew up in the world, but you still grew up within the church environment of the church of God, although you still lived in this particular age where it wasn't God's government on the earth. But all those in the future, a huge change is getting ready to take place. An exciting change is getting ready to change place. And so God's government, as we have covered, is, again here, going back in just a quick review here before we continue on today. Again, God's government is all about the administration or the administering of God's laws in life. The administering of His way of life in our lives. So we have to decide whether we're going to yield ourselves to that government in our own lives, let alone that which God has established within the family. The church primarily. And then as we enter into a new age, it continues on in a greater way. And understanding that God's laws, God's way of life is about the administering. Again, it's about government. It's about His family. It's about the family of God. It's about what we call the kingdom of God, which is about government. And that entails so much more sometimes than we really grasp. It truly does. And so as we ended last Sabbath sermon, I was reading a post, that post of January the 15th, in the section entitled The Ordination of Women. That changes a lot. That changes a lot in what we have been accustomed to for the past 2,000 years, in the way God established it in not His world, in man's world, where Satan is the god of this world. And in an age where mankind has not been seeking God's way of life, the knowledge of God hasn't been on the earth. But again, all those things are rapidly changing. And so this is an exciting thing that's taking place, and we need to understand it. We need to understand how God works in life and why some of these changes are taking place. And I go back to and think about what Mr. Armstrong had to say, that quote that I read early on, talking about how that even then he made the comment, the curse is going to be lifted when Jesus Christ comes back. And if you understand how that takes place, how a curse is lifted, that's exciting. God's truth is in the earth, everywhere on the earth. Man is able to be forgiven of sin around the world. Awesome. That's why a curse is removed. When man is able to be forgiven of sin, and when it's done around the world, it puts everything in a different light. Beautiful and inspiring, what God is doing in the earth. And so again, things are changing. And what we've been accustomed to in the Church of God for the past 2,000 years. And it was expedient that it be organized in the way, exactly the way God did it. And it's expedient now that the change take place. And it affects mightily the structure within the family, because God's giving greater appreciation of understanding and insight into grasping and comprehending what He has desired for His family and the church all along anyway. It's just that we weren't quite there yet, able to really grasp and comprehend some of those things, because it goes along with the removal of a curse and the establishing of family in a more beautiful way than it's ever been. Because you see, when people have come into the church over the past 2,000 years, they've had the opportunity to begin to obey the truth, God's laws. And as they yield themselves to the administration, and the more they do of God's law in their life, the richer their life has become. The happier life has become. That's the way it's always been. And then when people begin to move away from that, begin to sin, begin to be cut off from the flow of God's Spirit, curses come back. And the ability to grow and change begins to wane and begins to be cut off. And we've lived through an incredible time in Laodicea, and the things we've seen at the end of Philadelphia, through the period of Laodicea, in God's church. But again, the responsibility is on each and every one of us to yield ourselves to God's law and how it works. But there are things about that that God hasn't given full understanding of, in the sense of the family, in the sense of the administration of His laws in our life until now. And that there are so many reasons for that that we've been covering. And it's an awesome thing when you begin to grasp and have that comprehension. Let's go over here to 1 Corinthians 11 and begin here today. Because Paul talks about these things in different forms and different ways and at different times here. And this is a particular area that we have not yet looked at, where Paul discusses some of the government within the family. And as we have covered some of the things he's mentioned in other places already, let's pick it up here. And then as we cover some of this, we're going to look at more of the context. Because 1 Corinthians, if you know what 1 Corinthians is about, if you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 11 is all about, it really adds a lot to the story in a very powerful way. Because Paul is heading in a particular direction. When he enters into, and please understand, when he was writing, there were no chapters. He was just writing. But everything was working in a particular direction that God was leading him to address certain things concerning the church, concerning the body of Christ. And these things apply to us far more meaningfully now than they ever did before. Verse 1. So Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And so people have come and gone, and there are people who say you don't follow a man, and they twist and distort various scriptures in the Bible, and yet with this understanding, you do follow as in the way that others have followed Christ. There's only been one time in history where this has been challenged in a most awesome way. Only one time that God ever allowed. Now, He's allowed different ministers at different times to go off course and do various things, but those things have been addressed as a whole within the Church of God by the government over them. Again, it says, be followers of me as, even as I am of Christ. And so again, there's only been one great time in history where from the top down, speaking of what Mr. Tkach did, what took place in the apostasy and so forth, that God's government took a particular turn as it did, and it, people refused God's government, and individuals had to make choices and decisions. Even as I read some verses earlier, that we'll go back to at the end of this sermon here, talking about you have to judge and decide yourselves what you do, when you do it, and some of us, not a lot of us anymore, but some of us had to make certain decisions going back at a particular time of an apostasy of what was happening within the church. We had that responsibility, each individual before God, to live God's way of life. And if somebody chooses something else, a different course, then you have to make choices. And so should a people in families, in the Church of God, wives or husbands, particularly wives, or even children in many cases. When God's way of life is not being administered in a family, it isn't a matter of covering it up or anything of that nature. On the contrary, it's to bring it out in the open that this is wrong. But some people were squelched and put down that they shouldn't take it to the ministry. I have counseled so many people over the years where the wives were told, don't take it to the ministry. You're not to go to the minister with this. We're to keep it right here and work it out right here. And that's wrong. If something is being done that's wrong, that's God's government, you say. So again, I've counseled so many people where those things have not been handled rightly. That's in unity with, and what I'm describing here, the very same thing that happened in ministry. We had responsibility to address things. Individuals did. Even within the body, obviously within the church and local areas, if a minister is teaching something wrong, you have a responsibility to do something about it. Not just to sit there and listen and drink it in, but we've had to learn some hard lessons about that, about God's government. Anyway, going on. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I commend you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I have delivered them to you. Ordinances, it talks about traditions, those things that are passed down within the church of how things are to be done and so forth. Because somewhere along the line, some things change in how things are done from area to area or time to time in God's church. And it's a matter of order, that everything be done in an orderly way. And so there are those things at times, as he's going to address in a little bit a particular subject, the Passover. There's a way to conduct yourself in taking the Passover. And Paul's getting ready to address that. And even in the early church, there were a lot of changes made as time went along. As they got farther and farther away from Judaism, as they got farther and farther away from some of those things that had happened in the past, there began to be changes that took place even within how things were done within the church. And even as Paul went on in some of his travels and so forth, some of the things he did from the beginning to the end changed as time went along. And as ministers were trained and went out to do various things. And so, again, there's always an order of things, of how things are done, just like we do today. We went through transition in time where some had a difficult time with government because they didn't understand what was taking place, and frankly, at the time, neither did I. But when we quit having what we used to call sermonettes in the church, some people had a tough time with that. Because, like, who do you think you are taking up more of the time? Well, I knew who I was. I was a pastor of the church, and so by all means, I was the one that was deciding who would speak and who wouldn't speak. And that's a matter of government and tradition or whatever that's passed in the church and things that are done in an orderly fashion. And so we've gone through changes where who would have understood in time when we started using telephone hookups in different areas that in time we would have the ability, when it works, to be on the internet. And for people all over the United States and Canada here at the same time. And if somebody wants to get up early in the morning, like over in Australia and New Zealand, they can hear at the same time. Or over in Europe. Incredible what God has given to us. And so with time, things change. And we do things in a different fashion from time to time. And in the church, in the body, we yield ourselves to that process. And so he says, I commend you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions as I have delivered them to you. He was the one that taught them. He was the one that God gave to go out and teach the Gentiles how to do various things in their areas. And sometimes some of those were different than other areas because of what they were dealing with. Like the church at Corinth had to deal with things in a different way than they did in the area of Philippi. Or wherever, you know. You look at different areas. The area of Ephesus. There were some differences as far as some of the Gentile customs in those areas. He says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, government, the church, the order of everyone, the head of everyone, not just every man, but the head of everyone, as we understand it. But certainly, as it talks about here very specifically, it does mention it because of man, is Christ. And within the church, we understand that Jesus Christ is the head of all of us. But it gets very specific, and it says the head of the woman is the man. And so he's talking about saying it a little differently than he did in Ephesians. He's stating it just a tad different, but again, let's go on. And the head of Christ is God. So again, very clearly here, just a way of expressing matters of order in government that should be very obvious to everyone. And he wanted to make it very obvious to the church that was coming out of a Gentile background in Corinth, this is the way it is in God's church. So this is the order of how things have been established spiritually in the church and in the physical family within the church in the midst of a carnal world, in a world that is not yet God's. That's about to change. And that's why these things are being addressed in a different way now and why God is doing things in a different way now as well. So that structure has been maintained within the church for the past 2,000 years, but again, it's changing as the spiritual structure of the church is undergoing change. Awesome to understand. And then it goes on to explain a very physical matter in the midst of all this subject. In verse 4 it says, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonors his head. And so it goes into a thing that they were dealing with in Corinth. That's why it's addressed here in the matter of Corinth. And brings into it, this is still a matter of government and how things function, down to physical things we do in life and why we do it. And in this particular case here, it had to do with hair. It had to do with the length of hair. Because in societies or through time, things have gone through and how people think about themselves and what people do, if they don't understand, it affects how you think. How you do things in your life affects how you think in your mind. And so much of our life is about cleaning up our mind. Getting it clean. And so many times, even within the church, you have to do that physically. You have to start cleaning up your mind in a very physical way by things that go on around you. And I'm not just talking even about temptation and sin. I'm talking about how you live your life, how you dress, how long your hair is, what customs you allow the world to bring into you and have an effect on you, because that has to do with your mind. And God's concerned with your mind. Not your body, your mind. That's what's precious, because that's where God's Spirit can work with the Spirit that's there to mold and fashion and change us, the way we think. And so we begin to change the way we think. I remember basic things, and I'm going to take some time doing this, because sometimes this goes into marriage as well, and we need to understand it. But I think about Ambassador College, and when I first came into God's church and began going there, and some very basic things about cleanliness had to be taught. Someone comes into the bathroom, you have all these guys in there getting ready in the morning. All these showers, all these sinks, all these toilets. And if people aren't clean, you know what? It builds up. You know, the cleanliness around a place. And it's how you think. Do you think about the other person behind you? I've mentioned these things before. I learned very early on, very thankfully so, that it's good to clean up for the next person behind you. We were taught those things. And it has to do with the mind and how you think, and you learn bigger principles from it. Because you can multiply that many times over then in life, in what you do in going through life. We learned it as walking through the campus. If you see paper outside, you pick it up. Because you want to keep it beautiful. God said when He gave us this earth to dress it and to keep it. I've talked about that about our house, about our home, about things we do. God gives you things to dress it and to keep it. And if we don't grasp that, then we don't grasp certain things in our mind. It has to do with how you think in your mind. See? Your bedroom, what it looks like, has to do with your mind. Your kitchen has to do with your mind. You think it doesn't? It does. You think it doesn't lead to spiritual things? It does. And so we sometimes go through a process in life where we mature. Sometimes it's slow, sometimes it's faster, depending on what we experience. Please never try to separate while you're in a physical body, physical things from spiritual importance, because they are. And so Paul is addressing something here about how people in society lived, how they acted, what was truly masculine, what was not, what was truly appearing as feminine and what was not. and what was robbing people if their minds weren't right, and robbing them of a better relationship with God, because this is the way God does it. This is the way God says it should be. So we should want to do it the way God says. I know some people commented here at one time. I made some comments. We're toward the end of the age. We're in it. We're in the last 3.5 years. We're in the final countdown. And we're still putting flowers out around our house. Say, because of our neighbors and because of keeping up what God gave to us. No, we could just all let it go and say, hey, it's all going to go to pot anyway. Let the weeds come up. Let the weeds take over. Do we understand that has to do with how we think? So, if you want to just throw everything away and say, no, it's, why do it? Why work? Why plan? Why go to school? Why do these things? Because it's all going to go to pot anyway. God's concerned with your mind and how you think every moment that you're alive. How do you think about yourself? How do you think about life? We don't just throw things away. We don't quit taking care of what God gave to us as a command to dress it and keep it. That's why very early on we tell people, you don't have to have a suit and a tie to come to Sabbath services if you don't own one. What should you do? Mr. Armstrong always taught us what to do. Wear the best you have. Prepare it in the best way. If you don't have an iron, try to do the best you can to make it look the best that it is. And if you have an iron, iron it. Make it look a little bit better. Make sure you're clean. Hygiene. Sometimes people don't realize things like that are important about how you think. And we dismiss them and think, it's all about spiritual things. It's all about, and what does that mean? Anyway, sorry. Seen so much in God's church. Seen so many people hurt themselves, not understand that because of how they do various things, it's how you think. And how you think can teach you so many things with God's Spirit working with you. And sometimes we resist God's Spirit working with us. We have to work with cleaning up the mind in everything. We're not just talking about sins we might have been involved in. We're talking about in everything. Because some of the first things that God told Adam and Eve to do, I've given you possessions. I've given you things to have, to share in. Dress it and keep it. And if you don't, you mess with your own mind. If you do it in a slovenly way, is that the right way of saying that? If you do it in a messy way, if you do it without care about the other person or the next person behind you or your neighbor, what is that? What kind of selfishness is that? That doesn't care about others around them. That doesn't care about keeping things clean or keeping things up or whatever it might be. Or doing the best with what you have because God gave it to you. Do we realize that what we have, God gave to us and He lets us have it to use? And it's important then how we use it. That's why I always appreciate Mr. Armstrong talking about quality. Because the world has lost sight of quality. You pay basically for what you get. You get what you pay for. Is that the way of saying it? You know, and that's the way life is so often. And so if you're able to save up to get something a little bit better, if you're able to do that, then that's a good thing, not a bad thing. It's a good thing if you're able to do it, if you appreciate it. And God's in the picture. It's not just about having that which is physical. It's, anyway, this has so much to do with what we're discussing today about family and about husbands and wives. It truly does. Because you see what happens in the family, if we can get the big picture, is what goes into the community, is what goes into the church, is what is getting ready to go into the world around us, the community, the society around us. And it's going to become one that dresses and keeps what God has given. It's not going to be like what you see when you go down the freeways and you see trash thrown all over because people don't care about throwing things out the window. They don't care. I'm surprised they have enough sense to try to get it out of the car. Some people don't. They let it build up in the floorboards and stink. And you think, don't you know this is your mind? This has to do with how you think about things around you and truly how you can even think about yourself. You go, no, it doesn't. Yes, it does. Anyway, so he talks about something as simple as physical hair. Because in the world of different generations, it's been a problem. Where all of a sudden there's this unisex look, you know. Or it passes that and all of a sudden men have to look like women and women think they have to look like men. Take it off, you know. And that's what Paul was dealing with, something that we're dealing with, we deal with in society today. And not understanding God made us in a certain way that gives glory. And if you mess with that, you mess with your mind and how you think about basic things in life. And we don't understand those things oftentimes. But they're so powerfully tied together. Because it has to do, especially when you come into God's church, an attitude toward God. And how God says things are. How they should be. Because there are laws that regulate peace of mind, soundness of mind. We live in a society today where there's such unsoundness of mind. Where people write about anything and everything, and just because they've written about it, people will gravitate to it, and all of a sudden, it's written. I read it. It's like, this is it. Oh, there's a world filled with garbage. In this series we're getting ready to go into after this, I'm looking forward to going through certain things, because I'll tell you what, just by going through some things this morning and a little bit yesterday, by going through and thinking about where we are in time and what condition this world is, if you really have eyes to see the condition of this world, your heart should be one like Lot's was, to ache and hurt for the filth and the garbage and the swill that's everywhere, throughout government, throughout societies, throughout nations, the hypocrisy, the lying. Awesome stuff. Things out there, you just blows your mind. But we don't hear about it in the news as much. It's like what happened to the church when we got into an apostasy. People would rather stick their head in the sand and not really look at the truth, because the truth isn't very pretty. We'd like to think it's something else. We'd like to think the stock market's coming back. We'd like to think that everything's getting peachy keen. We'd like to think that everything's going to come back and be so much better than what it was before. We're going down the tube so fast. It's like going down the toilet when they have some of these super toilets now where it just sucks everything out so fast. And we're not just in a normal spin cycle anymore. We're going down quickly. It's accelerating. And it doesn't scare people. It'll scare some people. Some people are scared to death. Oh, sick, sick world. I am so sick of this world. I am so sick of the selfishness and the evil that's everywhere in this world. But we've become almost numb to it. Even within God's church, if we're not careful, we can almost become numb to the way of this world and not realize how hideous, how sick, how perverted, how ugly from top to bottom that it is. But I'd have you know, again, here, so he goes on to say here, every man prophesying. In other words, it's speaking about God's way of life. We've talked about what this word means. It doesn't mean just people out here prophesying and, you know, like a prophet or whatever and coming up with some new things. Did you hear this? Anyway, it's about things we've been taught. It's by God's Spirit we're inspired to be able to talk about the plan of God. You know, and we understand it, we see it, and so we're able to talk to others about it. And so it says if someone does this, it can even be a part of in prayer. This can be something involved in prayer, your prayer life to God Almighty, and when you're praying to God. Well, that's what it says here, praying or prophesying. Praying or prophesying, having his head covered, you know, long hair. Doesn't understand. God wants to see a change. I want to see a change in you physically. So I can work with your mind. Get your mind right, and I can start working with it, with my spirit. But if you keep resisting me, even in something, in the most basic physical things, how can I work with you? But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Speaking of government. Powerful, what he's saying here. It's about government. It is in the church if someone who has a responsibility of government, whatever that might be, whether it be a husband, a minister, whatever it is, if you don't do things the right way before God, dishonors God, dishonors our head, Jesus Christ. Who wants to bring dishonor to Christ, to the church of God, to the body of Christ? And this makes comment then about part of that structure here, say, of a woman, a wife, in this particular case, and a husband, if she have her hair cut off, you know, and look like a man, dishonors the family, dishonors her husband, dishonors herself, you know, because she doesn't get it. Anyway, amazing how Paul is addressing something very physical here. Because it has to do with not only the way you think, it has to do with the order of things and how and whether to the degree in one respect that God's Spirit can even work with you. Amazing. And it goes on then and talks about some of those things. Just like here it says, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. For this is the same as if she were shaven. If just, you know, if just whatever height it is, if it's a half an inch, whatever that is, that sometimes you see today, when I see it, I feel sorry for people. I think, don't you know what you're doing? And you know what? Their minds, to do that, do you see that there's something wrong in their mind? Do you see that when someone has long hair as a man and he doesn't take it off, or if a woman have real short hair and she doesn't let it grow out, that there's something in the mind going on? See, I know there is. I've counseled with many people over the years, just in these little physical areas alone. Say, you think there's something not wrong in the mind if our dress isn't what it should be to honor God, because we see ourselves as the body of Christ, the church of God, and we want anyone we come in contact with, especially now more than ever before in life, to be able to have a good relationship with people around us and the job and community, so that maybe one day, because they know certain things about you, they may ask a question when the time is right, when their time is right, when God is beginning to open up people's minds, and they will have enough respect to ask a question because they respect you for the things you have stood up for that are right. And because of even your dress, how you acted, how you treated them. Say, powerful. And so Paul mentioned some things. Isn't it clear if you just take a razor to a woman's head and just make it bald? Balder than mine? I can have it point over toward Terry. He shaves his. How many of you want to see a woman in services like that? Well, I mean, with the... Now, for him, it looks great. For a man, it can look great. I tried it once. It didn't look so great on me. But I like this length for me. This is what's good for me, the way I like it. The way my wife, more importantly, likes it. And there we go. And so there are certain things that should teach us, you know. And to understand, this has so very, very much to do with whether or not God can work with you. Because of physical things in your life and in your mind, because they do affect the way you think. Any woman who would make her hair that short, in that respect. Now, there are different things in society and life, too, that are different with different peoples and so forth, and different customs and the like, and those things have to be dealt with accordingly, even there, in understanding. But I'm talking about generalities here, of things we should be able to clearly see going on. Things are changing. And now, as I mentioned, and on into the millennium, this structure of government within the church, within the physical family, remains the same as it has been for the past 2,000 years. Except this changes when a wife, when a woman is ordained with a spiritual office within the family. Because it's a matter of government. In the past 2,000 years, this has not been an issue in the church, since no woman was ordained until this final end time. Many in the church have not understood or have not comprehended in that respect that the original structure as outlined by Paul was a matter, again, of church government that was to be exercised only when government was needed to be exercised. And God is giving us better understanding of when government needs to be exercised. What is government? The administration of God's law in your life. And if you're living what is right, what more can be asked? It's when something goes astray in that, that what we generally think about when we think about government, when authority is needed, that government becomes an issue in the church or in the family. And we haven't understood those things real well within the family. I could tell you some atrocious stories of things that have happened in families in the past where they've been advised by ministers to do various things that were wrong. They were wrong decisions. And they were advised it because if the husband says that, then that's what you're to do. Because of such misunderstanding even within the church. And so we're blessed to be able to grow and to better understand the spiritual principles that God is giving here. Because government with God has never been intended to be a matter of lording it over, and yet that's how it's been used in the world. And sadly, much of that has been brought into the church when God never intended that's not what it's about. It's not about telling people everything they should do and everything that happens in your life or in your home, and it's not about that at all. Do you know what marriage is about? Do you know what family is about? Do you know what God's family is about? Do you know why God wants to have a family? It's about the sharing. It's about the sharing within a way of life that brings happiness and joy, that's rich to be shared. It's awesome. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's inspiring. Let's go on and read the context of all this, of where it's leading. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. Because you see what Paul is leading up to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is about taking of the Passover and how we are to examine our lives, to look at our lives, to investigate how we're living our life, investigate ourselves, examine ourselves, to see the unity and oneness with God, to see where it isn't in unity and oneness, to ask God to correct us, to chasten us, to help us to be in greater unity and oneness with Him, to grasp the purpose of the body of Christ, the church of God, the family of God, of what God is molding and fashioning within the church, because this is where we're molded and fashioned. It's within the environment of the church. And so, in verse 27 it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," because no one is worthy, it's the manner in which you do it. Say. And so, the correct use of this in English is, if you do this, take the bread and the whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup, in other words, speaking of a little bit of wine and a little bit of unleavened bread you take on Passover, it says, in essence here, if we do it in an unworthy manner, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In other words, you're not forgiven. You're still guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. Because, you see, unrepented of sin, that's what put Jesus Christ to death, was sin. That's what He died for. He died so that we could be forgiven of sin, so that He and His Father could dwell in us and live in us. And so it says, if we don't take the Passover in a right way. So even here, even physical things are being addressed, even physical things about how you appear, how you look, even your hair, you know, how deeply do we understand various things within the church, family, and so forth. And this is just, these are very physical things that Paul is actually addressing here, because that's where it starts, isn't it? It begins, our spiritual life, our spiritual journey begins in a very physical way. Then it goes on to say, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And so, this is what happens from the first Passover you take till you die or till your change comes. And so we go through life and we come up to the time of the Passover, and always as we come up to this period of time, as we're doing this year in April, coming up to Passover and unleavened bread, we often discuss and talk about the importance, the need to examine our lives, to see where we are spiritually, to make sure indeed that we're striving to draw closer to God, that we're conquering and overcoming things in our life. And so God says each one of us, we should seek out the sin in our life, that we're to be brought out of Egypt. We're to come out of Egypt. And so we focus on this, these expressions, things like this, more at this time of year, talking about Passover, than in other times of the year. So that it becomes a part of us, so that we hopefully and prayerfully will take part of Passover period and unleavened bread with us and learn how to do that throughout the rest of the year on a regular basis, not just at that time of year, until it becomes a part of our nature, a part of our being. That's why I can tell you of an absolute surety, if we knew who they all were, who are going to be changed and be made a part of the 144,000, there is that which I know about every one of them. And it is that when they come to understand and see sin, or when they sin, they repent of it. They don't allow it to continue on. and they may slip again, but they constantly repent and ask God to forgive them. That is their nature, because they've gone through this. They understand the importance of being one with God. They understand the importance of not being cut off on a continuing basis from God, but having a desire always, speedily, that when sin pops up its ugly head, to repent of it. And there will always be sin in your physical life. You can't help it. As long as you're a physical human being, you will always have sin to deal with in your life. But to grow to the point in time where you will always fight the fight, where it's a part of your being, because people I've seen leave through time, they quit fighting. They gave up the battle. They got tired of the fight. That's what happens. And you can't. And so again here, things we go through in life until it becomes a part of our being. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, until it becomes a part of our nature, that this is what we do. Day by day, week by week, month by month. For he that eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. That's what this word means here. It says in the King James here, damnation, because it has to do with judgment. It has to do with that which you do to yourself, which is a result of something. So in the sense of judgment, it's a condemnation is what it is from God for not obeying God and for not repenting, for not doing things in the right way. Eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Physical and spiritual. Understanding what I mentioned earlier on, that to be guilty of the body and the blood, as it talks about here, of Jesus Christ in verse 27, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. That means unrepentant of sin. That means there is no forgiveness, because the sin hasn't been repented of. And so this has to do with being guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. Because we all come to that point in time, just as they did in the book of Acts, when it said finally, there was that preaching on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people, all of a sudden, they came to a point where it says they were pricked in the heart, because they understood something they never understood before. Because it was told to them, you killed the Messiah. You killed, and they understood that. They didn't kill him physically. They came to understand something spiritually, that they were guilty of the death of Jesus Christ. Their sins killed him. And so everyone comes to that point in their life where they come to understand that. But a greater maturity comes in time when you understand what that means when it talks about the Lord's body, when you understand it's really talking about the church, the body of Christ, not just a physical thing. That's where it begins. That's where it begins. But to understand the body of Christ, the church of God, in this environment, to understand the relationships that God has given to us, to understand that the examining of your life becomes far more important when God tells you to examine yourself within the church. What is your relationship like with others in the body of Christ? What is your relationship like with your mate, your parents, your children, whatever it is? That's your everyday life. And that's what God wants us to grasp and understand, especially within the church of God. To grasp and understand, do we understand? Are we rightly judging, discerning within the body, the church, the body, what it's all about, what God is doing in our lives? And then when we're not doing what we should be doing, that to talk about other people, to tear other people down, or whatever has happened in times past within the church, within people's lives, and people nip away at each other and things that have happened through time, and relationships and friendships are hurt. And people don't understand you can't do that in God's family, in the body of Christ. Do we rightly discern and judge within the body of Christ? That's what this is about. And in the context of things that Paul was talking about, now there is a change taking place where people will have to examine themselves with greater understanding now. We have the potential for greater understanding within the church about government. I haven't understood where all this was going for a while. I ask God for help. Things are changing, but what does this mean? And all structures of family, of the church, and everything else. I see it clearly now, beautifully. It's an awesome thing. And the motivation, just like we talked about in the millennium, the motivation, the peer pressure then, is to keep the Sabbath, the holy days. It's just going to be a way of thinking. Anything else would be foreign. It's hard to comprehend that. The whole world is going to think that way after a generation or so. By the time you get down 10, 15, 20 years, everyone's keeping the feast. Everyone's keeping the holy days. It's just the way of life. And the peer pressure is to live by moral standards, which we don't have much of today in this world, do we? See? And how young people live and how they grow up in their homes. It's all going to change what they're taught, what they listen to in music, what they watch on TV. It's all going to change. Some people have withdrawals. Withdrawals from perversion and sickness in this world. Truly. As your mind is going to have a great opportunity to go into spin cycle and greater washing taking place after that. So things are changing dramatically within the family. And it puts a prod on all within the family, and it gives us the ability to see something in a greater spiritual light than we ever have within the church. And it goes back to some verses we discussed earlier that I want to go back to now. Ephesians chapter 5. Because it's good to go back and review a little bit of what we've covered. I don't want to skip too much here, but we got started so late, but I'm going to try to move along here as much as we can. But again here, this is a verse we covered in the previous sermon series entitled From Curses to Blessings. And this verse that I mentioned at that time is far more spiritual than what we've comprehended within the church. It's one that many have just kind of glossed over, especially in the ministry as well, but in families as well, because it just didn't quite, how does that fit in with the verses that follow? And it was like, well, it's beautiful. It's a beautiful verse. Because it's how everyone in the body should live toward every other member of the body. And it's how family should be in the body. Husbands and wives should function. It's how the church should function. And so the admonition is here, speaking to the church, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's a powerful verse. It truly is. Submitting yourselves. And the context of this, again, best seen here as you back up a few verses. Let's just back up here. Verse 17. Wherefore, do not be unwise, but understanding what is the will of the Lord. You know, again, I can't help but think about sermons we covered before the feast, sermons we covered during the feast and since that time, and talking about God Almighty, talking about the Word, talking about Logos, talking about wisdom, talking about that which God desires to give to us that comes from Him. And God's desire is that we receive from Him, from His being, from His mind, through the power of His Holy Spirit in our mind, so that we can become one, be at unity with His way of life. It's what it's all about. And so it tells us, don't be unwise. Receive, in other words, what God has for you. Don't resist the wisdom that God has. Receive it. Embrace it. But understanding what the will of God is. You know, what is God's will? And He's getting ready to tell us what His will is. He's getting ready to reveal to us some very basic things within the family and how people should think toward each other. But He's given different opportunities to grasp it and see it through time and in different levels of spiritual maturity. We're at a point now because of where we are and where we're going that God's offering us a lot more as far as wisdom, as far as spiritual maturity is concerned. And it goes on to say then, and do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Isn't that your desire? The more Spirit, more of God's Spirit you receive, the Holy Spirit, the more of His being, because that's what conveys His being. That's what conveys His mind. That's what conveys His Word, Logos, into your mind. And the more you receive of that and don't resist it, and the more you agree and acknowledge and are unit, and you become in unity and oneness with God more and more in your life. And it's a beautiful process we go through. It truly is. From the time you're called to the time you are changed or to the time you die. Whatever happens and however it takes place in your life. And then it leads to verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another. An attitude of placing yourself, as I mentioned before, under or below in the sense of the desires, the wishes, the way of doing something, the interests of others. This is far broader than that. It has to do with selfishness, of whether we insist on our way or whether we're willing to listen to others. And if we have love and desire to have unity and peace, to consider and to think about and to drink in and sometimes just to give in order to do something some other way. That's within the realm of God's law and God's truth. But in order to give to someone else, it has to do with an attitude of mind. It has to do with the opposite of what is selfish. We by nature are selfish. The more you grow, the more you grow spiritually in God's church, the more you come to see selfishness and how ugly it is. And the more you don't want it a part of your life. And the more you see it in the world around you, in this world. And you have to watch that oftentimes then, how you treat others then, because you see it. It's so clear to you because the more you've grown, the more you see it everywhere around you. And it's like this giant flashing light with giant sirens and you just wish it would go away. And it's about ready to, because we're entering a new age. We get to change, help change the world. So all this is about family, how a family functions best. This verse here is about how family functions best. It's about how God's family functions best. It's how the church of God functions best. When people have this mind, when we're able to get rid of more and more of the selfishness in our own lives for the sake of others around us. If we insist on our own way, if we want our own way, if whatever it might be in life, it's going to cause you unhappiness if you insist on it, if you push for it. And what brings you greater happiness is the giving side of it. A desire, a willingness, even a desire to give in, to give to someone else, their way of doing something, their way of whatever it is. And so this is one of the best ways of how a family functions best. If everyone or anyone in a family is selfish, you know what it does? It's unhappy. It's frustrating. That which God wants to give can't be given. If anyone, or if all, obviously, but if just one, it makes it harder on the family. If one in this body is filled with selfishness, it hurts the body. And we all have selfishness, but we seek to conquer and overcome it, don't we? And so the more we can live, verse 21, the better the family is, in the sense of enjoyment, happiness, real joy. Because it's a matter of giving. It's not insisting on self or our own ways. Today we're going to have a great meal after services. People have brought things in. They voluntarily have done it. There wasn't anybody telling them how to do it or, you know, like we have experienced some things in times past. We had a situation here in Detroit I've got to tell you about. Very early on, when someone wanted to be in charge of who brings the cookies. Who's going to bring cookies to services? Who's going to be in charge of saying somebody can bring them and someone can't? Some of you remember that? Where does that come from? And some things were done within the church where it was like this level of authority and power and if I was just over this and it didn't bring happiness. Like at the Feast of Tabernacles, and people had to be told how to park their cars because they didn't know how, or where to park because they didn't know how, or when they were leaving, they didn't know that they should give someone else. If they're living God's way of life, they're going to automatically, you know what people do when they're leaving in a massive way, like the Lake of the Ozarks, if any of you ever had that experience where thousands of people were there, but they had to have people out there telling when you could go and when you couldn't go, because why couldn't people with God's church, in God's church, with God's Holy Spirit, as people even in the world do, maybe not really well, but as you come up here and you see someone else needs out, you stop and let them out. And amazing how it could flow, and someone wouldn't really have to be out there flagging it and being organized to do it all. Anyway, if you have God's Spirit, you're going to give. You're going to give to others around you because you're seeking to be unselfish. You're seeking to give, to be courteous, to be kind in everything you do within the church. Would have solved so many problems and so many things of supposed government in people's lives were it turned into lordship, even within the realm of the church. That's what we had. sheriffing that not only came through the ministry, it went through the administration of the church, it went through various different things of organization within the church, and it went to the head and hurt people. Sad. And so if we understand these things about verse 21, about giving, seeking to be unselfish, then it makes the relationship of a family stronger and more loving and caring toward one another, whether it be the church or whether it be a physical family. And this should be especially true, obviously, in marriage, between a husband and a wife. And so family is going to be given a great boost in the millennium, because this way is going to be taught more powerfully than it ever has been in the past 2,000 years in God's church, because the ability to understand it is going to be given on a greater plane in the sense of this verse 21 again, what this means, what it means spiritually for your life. And so, again, it's all about sharing life. I think about those poor people who thought there was greater joy in being in charge, and they miss the understanding of what it is to serve. Because with human nature and with selfishness, and because of what happened, especially in the environment of the church in Matthew 24, where it talks about the love of many wax cold, that's what began to happen. That means God's Spirit began to be cut off because people began to turn inward more and they begin to become more selfish in life. That happened at the end of Philadelphia. It happened into Laodicea in the church. And you have to be careful that it doesn't raise its ugly head in your life. You have to fight against it because it's a matter of human nature. And you don't want it to be a part of your nature, especially as we enter a new age, because all that's going to change. It truly is in a very powerful way. And so again, it's all about sharing life. And that's what God wants to do with us. That's why we're given what we're given, because He wants to share everything. He wants to share the universe with us. Things we don't comprehend. He wants to share knowledge, insight, wisdom with us of things we don't even begin to grasp yet, that are inspiring, that's exciting, that we can't even begin to grasp the things that God has before us to give to us, to share with us in life. Things that can't even be shared in a physical mind yet, in this mind, that you have to be spirit in order to receive it. You have to be a spirit being in order to receive it. Because you can't, in your physical life, no matter how much you grow spiritually, there are things of God of such magnitude and power and might that we can't even begin to comprehend, that are exciting and inspiring. And God desires to share it. Give. It's about giving. And why do we rob ourselves then in the church in times past? Why have we ever robbed ourselves? Why do we ever rob ourselves within a family of the beauty and the joy of what relationships are supposed to be about? Because it's all about the sharing of life together. And so what is shared? What is shared that draws you closer together? What is shared that we have? Oh, we recognize a very powerful tool that we have, an opportunity we have, is that which is the truth and the spiritual. And we have a unique bond within the body here because of what God has been pouring out upon us in a very powerful way. But we still have our human nature, and there are things we need to grow in and comprehend in a greater way than we ever have. And so what do we share? What do people share in a family that makes it stronger? Day-by-day experiences in a physical family? Yes. Day-by-day experiences. But it isn't primarily about the good times that are shared, that work to forge a good marriage. Do you realize that? The primary focus of what builds a marriage is not primarily about the good times when everything is going really well. Those are all good, and they can be great fruit, obviously, in your life. But that isn't what makes a marriage. That isn't what makes a family. That isn't what makes this family in the Church of God. If you understand what makes us a family, and what really binds us close together in a greater way, you'll have far greater understanding in your own physical lives and in your own physical families that go into the millennium, and what this is all about and what's exciting and inspiring that the world has really never really experienced except to certain degrees within the church in times past, having a taste of it. So when things are good and good times, that's indeed very good. And those are rewarding moments in life that add to the joy of sharing the work and building that has gone on before. The rewards of life that God gives us in life and within the church, of things we experience, the enjoyment, it doesn't just happen. There are things you have to work at. You have to work to build what is being built here. God is working to build the church by living in our lives. It's an awesome thing that we barely grasp. He works in our life. He sees changes. One of the most rewarding things that my wife and I have is when we go from area to area and we see people who are not giving up in the fight, but people who are working and responding to God working in their life with the Holy Spirit in their lives, to submit and yield to that, to where they're making changes in their life, to where you can see change in their life, growth in their life. And you know what? We get to share in that. But they don't get there easily, and I don't get there easily, and you don't get there easily. It's by the work you put into it. And then, when you come together at times in your life, and the good things, the meal afterwards and so forth, you share in that, then that's the rewarding part of it all. Every time someone leaves, every time someone quits working, every time someone quits fighting the battle, quits trying to give and add to the body of Christ, the church of God, they quit sharing. And I can't share with them anymore. And you can't share with them anymore. And it hurts. I've had a lot of hurt in my life. I've had a lot of hurt in my life from that one thing alone. That's why I think of that one song. Walk to God's house side by side and counsel blended sweet. And then all of a sudden something happens. And people make a different choice of something different. And they go in different directions. They go astray. And they quit fighting the spiritual fight. And no longer can we walk to God's house side by side. And candidly, what happens is they become an enemy again of Christ. An enemy to the church. And sometimes, not maliciously so sometimes, but sometimes maliciously so. Because they fight then against the truth. They fight against the church because it hurts their conscience. It hurts their mind. There are people out there to this day who hate, blows my mind, who were a part of Worldwide, who hate, whose guts, whose insides are rotted out, who are dead spiritually. Because I hate Mr. Armstrong. They hate him with all their being, so much so, the excitement they receive in their life, the fulfillment they receive in their life, is to attack anything they can. They make it their mission. There are people who make it their mission to destroy anything to do with Armstrongism. That's what they call it. They can't call it the truth because they have to deceive themselves in believing it's not the truth. The same thing the demonic world has done. It's the same mind. What a sad, sad thing to ever happen. What a sad thing that someone who could once walk to God's house side by side could turn against God, could turn against the church, could turn against the truth. And yet it's happened by the thousands, by the tens of thousands. And I would say that I have known thousands that I can't walk to God's house side by side any longer with. And those things hurt. Because you see, the joy of life is in the sharing. And the things we shared before, because of God living in our lives, that you can't share anymore, it hurts. And so it is all the way through the church and into the family. And if you can't share the things together by the work you put into it, if somebody quits working or won't work at it, what do you have? What do you have? You have sometimes minds that can actually begin to fight against it because it can turn so inward. Astounds the mind how we can be as human beings sometimes. All we can work on is this, though. Should have read that particular letter. I received a quote, a letter this week about someone had told someone else about that very thing. Something I mentioned earlier, in essence. You have to work on self. And the reality is, in any family, it takes more than one to do what is right. And you work on it. You work on 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, and then through there, when it talks about examining yourselves. You work on that. Only you can do that. Examine yourself before God and cry out to God to guide you, to direct you, to correct you, to help you to see the truth so you know what to repent of, so that you can make the changes, to help things come to the surface so you can see things in your mind that you otherwise can't see. You see, I could tell people right and left and sometimes tell certain things here and there, but that's not my job as a whole. God doesn't even do that to us all at once. He gives us time. And so we give each other time. Do we give each other time to make changes, to grow, to mature? We're in a family. And we have all different levels within the family. As long as we're all striving to go in the same direction, that's what it's about. It's about the work you put into it. And the more work you put into it, you know what? The richer the sharing is, the happier it is. In those moments, then you can share later on. But you've got to go through some hard times at times. You've got to address some difficult things at times. In marriage, some of the things that's asked, you know, for better or for poorer, whatever happens in life, whatever struggle, but it's the struggles. Do we not grasp that in my spiritual life, I am today what I am today in the family of God because of the hardships, because of the work, because of the toil that's gone into fighting this and yielding to what God has? That's what our lives are like. And then the joy and the sharing then of the good times is what makes it good. And what makes it rich and fulfilling. And every one of us has to do the same thing, don't we? To have a better family. And that's what God is doing in our lives. And those things go all the way down into the most basic structure of life, which is the physical family. And it starts with a husband and a wife. And that's why it's so precious to God, the things He's said over and over again about marriage. And about husbands and wives. Because that's the beginning. That's where you're trained. That's where you're able to learn things on a spiritual plane that can't be taught in other places of life many times in a far greater way. And if you don't learn it yourself, you're able to see it in others' lives. And you're able to learn it within the church of God as well, whatever that is. And so again, what is shared are day-to-day experiences. And the good times are great and they're rewarding. But you have to have difficult times and struggles to get there. It's what you build. It's what you work on. So again, when they're good times, they're good times. And those are rewarding moments in life that add to the joy of sharing the work and building that goes before. The analogy is like a building, literally construction. You know, there's a difference between building and buying a house in life. There's a big difference. Now, both are good if you're able to go out and buy a house. Of course, I don't know about that today. But anyway, you know, if you're able to come to a point in life, my wife and I, when we first got married, we truly believed that we'd never have a house in this age. That's what we believed. And when we got on the first one there and up in Houston area, in the third tithe year, we were dumbfounded by what doors opened up and what I couldn't put on paper that worked out for us and job-wise and everything else that felt came together, came to place. Very rewarding experience. It was exciting being able to have our own place that we could do our own things with and not be in an apartment. You know, there's a difference between that, which is an apartment, and other people who are around you and the noise levels and so forth that you sometimes have to put up with in life to get where you're going. And we lived in many apartments. And then we finally had a home. And then finally we had the opportunity to have a home built. Seeing it from scratch. And there was a big difference in something that I was able to learn and grasp and glean from much of that. It's very powerful. It's the joy. You know, it's like anything you build and work out. I don't care if it's on your job or whatever it is. Something that is lost a lot in today's world society is the enjoyment of your work by building something. You know, when you work at something hard and all of a sudden it's there and you're able to see it. Now, this can happen in many different ways with different kinds of jobs and so forth, but finally when it all comes together, the reward, the enjoyment, and if others are involved in the same thing, the enjoyment. And so like in a family, like I mentioned, it's one thing to buy a house. We're able to enjoy that together in our marriage. But when we built it, we shared more. We shared in some of the work that went into it. And so when it was all done, the reward of the work that went into it, that's very much what marriage is like. There are things you address sometimes that are difficult in life, whether it have to do with finances or whatever it is in the world around you, or things that happen in the church and things that you share in life, and you share these struggles together and you form a bond together that is very powerful. And then the other things you share are the rewards and the blessings and the enjoyment of all. But you don't get there without hard work. Nothing in this life, getting from here to there to becoming a part of God's family, is going to happen without a lot of hard work. And it makes it really hard when you understand that you're fighting this self. When you're fighting against your own being. When you're fighting against your own selfishness. Because that selfishness has to turn into unselfishness. That taking and getting and pulling in has to turn to become that which is spiritual to giving. Because that's God's way of life. Giving. Because the true sharing comes in the giving. It truly does. The true sharing of life comes from that kind of a mind. The mind of Ephesians 5:21, when you understand it, in our relationships with one another. And I can't give that to you. I can tell you about verse 21 today. You're going to understand it to varying degrees, depending on how long you've been in God's church, the power of God's Spirit that's at work in your life and where you are. Something you'll learn more of as time goes along. As you go into the millennial period, you'll come to learn it and understand it in a deeper way, in a more exciting way as time goes forward. So the rewards and... I can't help but think of people who left, who are in this region here in Detroit and Toledo area, who can't share in today. It's going to be enjoyable today to share in the excitement of all the new people that are here. Another person I was able to meet today that I haven't met before, you know, continues to happen from area to area. It's exciting. It's inspiring. And I think they can't share in the enjoyment of that today. In all the hard work we had to go through and all the battles we had to go through. And I think of Terry Rozak and different ones that, you know, we were able to spend some time with him and Ann last night and talking to them. And I think about the regions when we're in when these things happen. And the struggles we had together, but we have a bond of something that is akin to marriage, if you understand it. We shared in some incredible battles together. This made us more at one. This given us a bond of something that you doesn't just happen in life because you're in the church of God. It's gone through time. My wife back there at the back, we have gone through things together for a long period of time, before we said I do, of things we've shared together, of struggles and battles. And that's what life is about. It's about the work you put into it. It's about what you're building and your willingness to do those things and to give and to help and to serve God's way. So sometimes we get some wrong concepts about family and about government. And I think of the church, I can't help but when I speak in a sermon like this, I think about the church and people who recognized service as authority. It was never meant to be that. Deacons, deaconesses, elders, bands around the arm so you can know I'm a deacon. What shall you drive? We went through a period way back in, anyway. You think it's not about authority. Government is not about the rule over people. It's not about your power of authority. My service as a prophet, my service as an apostle, where God has brought me today, is not about power of authority. And I hate it when I have to use it. Because that usually means there's something not good in the body somewhere that has to be dealt with that I really don't want to have to deal with in the first place. Like sometimes in families when they come home, they don't want to have to deal with certain things that have happened at home. But you have to, for the sake of the home. There are things sometimes your nature just doesn't want to have to address because you've had a hard day already. It's been a hard week. And then you have to deal with something. Yes, you better deal with it, and you better strive to deal with it God's way. And not shirk your responsibility, because if you let it go, it just gets worse and festers. And then after a time, that's why it says a little leaven leavens a whole lump. You know, it's like a cancer, things that can happen within the church. That's why I don't hesitate when things get to a certain point to address it quickly, speedily. Because my spirit, my mind, and receiving from God, is that the body isn't going to be infected to the point of taking people away and hurting people and destroying people. But it's also one of God that's mercy and patient and gives time and sees change and growth as people respond to God's Spirit. But when they'll no longer respond, there's only one place to go. It's out the door. Sayonara. Auf Wiedersehen. Do svidaniya. And may I help you along? Because the body shouldn't be hurt. So how protective of you are your own family? Of doing what's right before God, in building a marriage, in building a home, in building relationships, in giving and serving, in getting away from some of this, I'd like to call it what I feel about it, but can't because it would offend some people. It starts with a C and ends in a P. That I see in this macho world of males and how women are treated. I am so glad we're almost past this. I am so thankful. I think of societies and peoples in different parts of the world, and I see the oppression that takes place, and I am sickened by it. I hope you're sickened by it. And the more you're sickened by it, the more you'll fight against it in your own life, in your own mind. And that's why, men, whether you understand it or not, your mind has received, has been a part of this world, and it hasn't been fully gotten rid of yet. And so we're at varying levels even within the church of God. And thank God, He's letting us get a big old shovel to get some of that C to P stuff out of our lives. Truly. And clean it up. Clean up our minds. Clean up your lives. There should be no prejudice in anybody's mind about anything toward anybody, anywhere in the world. You talk about prejudice. And yet it's filled through this world and how people treat each other. The news I was reading this morning about different areas of the world, of some that are thinking about different hot spots in the world. Prejudice, 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 how people within their own nations and people think about each other. And different parties, just like I'm so sick and tired of hearing Democrats and Republicans tear each other down constantly. You go to Fox, blabby, blah, 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 about the Democrats. You go to a Democrat station, which is most of us, and it's blabbity blab blab about the Republicans. Give me a break. Nobody has the answers. Nobody can solve our problems. And yet there's this bitter hatred that people have, you know, because of politics and what it does to people. It hurts people's lives. I think of United Today, finally this past week, an organization I was a part of for a time, and most of you who were a part with us were a part of that at one time. Now they have another organization that's split off. Church of God, a worldwide association. And people are hurting. People are hurting. It's like about a 50-50 split. You think this just goes on and on and on. Hurt in people's lives. Prejudice in people's lives. Until God's way of life finally fills this earth, that's the only answer to it all. Even within the scattered churches of God. How much more the sick, fouled up, perverted world where nothing is of God. No government. No government is of God. Save God's church. So again, what kind of work goes into life that should be shared when it comes to building a good relationship in marriage? You have to look at that in your own life. What kind of work? I think about things like that. What kind of work? Think about it on the job. It's easy to see the kind of work that's there. What kind of work is there in a marriage? What kind of things are there that you do together that you can share in? What kind of thing? There's some basic, simple things sometimes. what is done, and so forth. Life is just about sharing. It's about sharing. It's about enjoying one another. It's about growing with one another. It's about sharing with your family when you're able to add to that family then, teaching them God's way of life and sharing in those things and guiding and directing and helping people to understand. And so again, think about it in family. When I think about things like this, I couldn't help but think about some of the things in our life early on. We were talking about it today. I think it was today. It was today driving up here. And about, we were going through Toledo, and she was talking about, she has difficulty sometimes, speaking of my wife, with directions and some dyslexia and so forth, and that really hurts you when you're trying to go left or right or trying to figure out directions and so forth. Anyway, she was talking about the Toledo area and how that early on when she was doing various things with a particular company in that area there, when we didn't know where things were going within the church and so forth there, and she took on some part-time work around there, and she had to drive around different areas of Toledo, and she talked about how hard it was. And now, she said, now it seems so clear to her. You know, we've been away for quite a while, but now those areas are very clear because of what she had to go through. And I said, yeah, it reminds me of the time you were in Houston and 20 years old and going out to find a job. Left me at work, at my job. Because so often in marriage, what you have to do, both people have to work in this world to make ends meet. And it's hard. And especially now in this age, it's even harder because of the way the economy is and so forth. And so we talked about the time that came up to the point where she was about to give birth and life. Audra, who was born in Houston. And she was still going to work, and she didn't look very big at that point with where she was, and her people at work there were really astounded when they found out how really far along she was, because they tried to train different people to take her place and they would quit, and I guess it wasn't the kind of job anybody wanted. Anyway, and accounting at a car dealership there. Anyway, all these memories of things you share together, to this day, see, I have fond feelings and memories about her willingness at that age to go out and drive in a huge city like that, knowing the battle she has with driving and directions. I wasn't sure if I was going to see her that night. But we had to do it because I had to work, I had a job, I had to be there, we had to have money coming in, and to grow and to build a family. And so we shared this together. Yeah. I think of a point in time where I finally came to a point in time where, I don't want to go there. But all these memories of things you share over the years, and that day when she finally went to the hospital because we shared certain things. I had to go down and start doing the washing very early in the morning. She was having labor pains. Well, we didn't know what, I mean, we knew what they were, but we didn't know how close it really was. And I thought she's going to be making a lot more noise when it's time to go to the hospital. And so I thought I had plenty of time to do the wash. And she remembers that. See, about a willingness to do the washing and the drying of the clothes and so forth, and when she really should have been in the hospital, and which we did take her immediately after the washing was through. But, you know, it's all these little things of life that you do together, you work together, you know. Various things that husbands sometimes think they don't have to do and when they should do it, to give to the marriage. You know, I have a German mind of certain things have to be a certain way. I know it's mixed with Israelite too, so I'm a real hodgepodge. And so I have all this mixture in my past, and yet this German part is really strong. Things have to be just so-so. So from the very beginning, when we first got married, I've made the bed. Because I'm happier with the way it looks when I'm done, and she's happier too. Little things you do together. No offense taken, no competition, it's just sharing of different things you do together. And so every one of you in your marriages, it isn't about government in the sense of authority. It's about sharing and building and working together. And that means sharing your work and everything else you do together in life. What's wrong with equal proportions? You know, we live in a society, in a world, where I have known of in the Church of God, where when both husband and wife had been working, you know what is expected when the wife gets home at night? To fix the meals. And to clean the house on the weekend. Or during the nights or whatever. Because the husband was too lazy to get off his you-know-what to help out. And those things have been appalling to me in God's church. That a marriage should ever be like that. Any of you ever known of people in the world around you where that happens? Where because of society and because of the world, that both the husband and wife work, but all of a sudden, and they put in the same amount of time at work, but the wife is supposed to come home and do all the work and take care of the children and do the washing and do the drying and do the ironing and do the dishes and do the cooking? Where is the sharing in that kind of a mindset? I have no patience for that kind of a mind. Personally, I think it's disgusting and totally repulsive and horribly prejudiced and unjust before God. That's changing. That's changing as we enter into a new age. See? Because that's oppression and it's perversion and it hurts the mind. So if any of that exists in the Church of God today, now's your chance to start applying some great changes in your life and to learn where the real joy in life comes from. The hard work you put into sharing and those memories that are there, like I mentioned earlier, just in the start of our life with my wife and myself. All those things has made us what we are. Has made the team what it is. You are a team. You become a team in life. What is more rich and more enjoyable than that? That you get to share in everything. And sometimes we talk about what we get to share to the very end and maybe not as excited about that. But we laugh about that too. Because we've shared everything together. Yeah. That's what marriage is about. And people rob themselves of that because they don't share. They don't share the work. They don't share what it takes to build it and to make it together. Those are the things that give you the fullness and enjoyment of life. It truly does. It's not the physical things you do together in life that make it. It's all these things that have made it what it is. It's all the things that have made me what I am today. And it's been work. God's had a lot of work to get me to where I am today. You know, I'm amazed at His patience. I'm in awe of His patience. I'm in awe of His mercy. And that's helped me to learn to be patient and merciful to others, where otherwise wouldn't be able to be to the same level if I hadn't experienced those things from God. And that's how God works in your life, isn't it? Awesome. What takes place in our lives. So, government is changing, even within the structure of the family. And that's been the purpose of this two-part series here today, to drive the point home and to give family a bit of a prodding so in the millennium people will understand. The wife may be ordained at any moment in time in life. And when it comes to God's government and the family, she will be the head. That's God's government because it's spiritual and the structure of what God gives. God gave a certain structure for 2,000 years because of the way the world was and because of what would work expediently within the environment of the church and the scattered church and people scattered as they were and so forth. But as time has gone along too, and because of God's desire to indeed have that curse removed and the prejudices to cease and for family to truly become so strong, so much stronger, this is where we are in time. And to me, it's exciting, inspiring. And so I think of one of the best examples I can give you of the way verse 21 works. Ephesians 5:21, you know what it is within the church? It's when both the husband and wife have been ordained to the same office. Associate elder? An elder? You know why? Do you understand why? Maybe it'd be good to think about some of that. What's the purpose of government? Why is it there? And by that time, for two to have grown spiritually to a point in time where God has chosen, and sometimes it isn't a matter of spiritual, in a situation like that in a family, don't misunderstand me, I guess is a better way of saying it. It's not a matter of spiritual, where a person is spiritually with, in the relationship with God. It's just that God has a purpose in why he molds and fashions us into different positions of responsibility in life. And they're not all within the structure of the ministry. That's why in a new age, there are going to be other structures of things that are important to God and what he's building upon that have to do with matters of government or things being administered in the world and how they're administered and within whatever it might be, a matter of business structures and so forth in the world. It's a matter of how God is going to work through everything in the world. And so everybody is not going to be in the same place in what they do. But the point being is that the epitome of something that's to work spiritually, that if both people have yielded themselves to God and are yielding themselves to God, it's not a matter of authority. And they know it. It's not a matter of who's over who. Government's never about that. We need to get rid of those kind of concepts out of our mind. That it's a matter of authority, of being over people, of exercising authority, of telling people how to do or what to do. It's not about that. And the only time government ever has to be used in the church is when things aren't going according to God's law as a whole. If you understand. Make sense? Good. I hope you understand how beautiful all this is. It truly is. Because it's a great freedom that's being given to us. And the ability to no longer ever again in God's church have what began to come into the end of Philadelphia and all the way into Laodicea as it did. This thing of authority. Of somehow thinking that's what government, God's government is about. You don't read that in the Bible. It's not about that. It's that which is understood. I understand. God the Father is always going to be God the Father. He's always going to be over everything. I understand Jesus Christ is under him, always going to be under him. There's no jealousy. There's no competition. It's beautiful. And then whatever structure through the 144,000 that's there, we're going to see it. We're going to understand it on the earth. It's going to be a beautiful thing because it's about a family, how a family functions. And it's not going to be about who has authority over someone else. It's just how we function. It's how we live. Without prejudice, without jealousy, without envy, without competition. All those things are wrong. And in the spiritual family, that's not even an equation. That's why. When two people have come to a point in time where God has a particular job for them and both of them are made or whatever it is in the same ordination, it's a beautiful thing. It truly is. Because it reflects something that should be spiritually in everybody's life. Everyone's life, if you understand. Since we started late, I'm just going to end right there. Don't think it can be said any clearer. The excitement about a change and everything from top to bottom and how God is doing things in our lives and where we are in time and what's getting ready to take place in a new age and getting rid of all the things that bring about suffering and pain and heartache. And it's always had to do with pride, authority, pride, competition, jealousy, envy, all those things that should never be in the home, in the family. It's a beautiful thing when you live God's way of life.